like the song that Joni played during the time that we were reflecting upon the Lord's table and going through that process. And it says, "You are my all in all. You are my all in all." That's a wonderful song. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. And this is a personal inventory. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say anything. You just have to think about it a little bit. My question would be this. Would you consider in your life as a believer, do you have a strong spiritual life? Do you have a strong spiritual life? Not if you're happy, not if you're blessed, not if, you know, you're filled. Do you have a strong spiritual life? That's the question that I would have for you today. We saw last week that in the message that Paul's greatest desire, not only for himself, but also for us, was that I may know him. And then he says, and the power of his resurrection. And we talked about the power of his resurrection and what that means in our life. But do you have a strong spiritual life? Is that power being seen in your life? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In your bulletin, it said chapter 1. And it is chapter 2, but chapter 1 ties into it. So that was a kind of a neat little thing that God turned around there. But it is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that's my issue, getting the wrong number to her. But God's also going to use it for something else. Let's read together in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7, so we can understand what God has for us today. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, this is chapter 1, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And remember I said earlier, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has given us the power to live a life. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is what we read earlier this morning. And we have available to us the power of God in our life. And David said the same thing, that everything we need to live our lives is in the power of Jesus Christ and through him. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we read, Paul picks up on this concept of the power of God. And the title or the heading for this whole section that he is writing here is that we're to be strong. We are to have a strong spiritual life. God desires that you would be strong. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, he says, "You therefore, my son, be what? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we're to be producing. We're to be strong in our own faith that we might encourage others in theirs. That's our calling as believers. And then he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. I want you to consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul is now talking to Timothy, a young believer, and he is saying this, in order for that power to be seen in my life, in order for me to be having a strong spiritual life, it's not going to be easy. It will require at times suffering and hardship. Verse 3, Paul says, "Suffer hardship with me." Notice that. Suffer hardship with me. So Paul is aware of the fact that we are going to have that in our lives as believers. That's why we have to have a strong spiritual life. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." What Jesus was saying is that, yes, it is going to be costly if you're going to follow me, but I will give you the power to be able to live that life. Now, notice this. Paul had earlier told Timothy, in that section, which is chapter 1, he had told Timothy this. Look at what he tells Timothy. He says, God, yes, we think we can do that. Does that mean the batteries are dead? Who knows?
I moved.
There it is.
I moved you.
You moved me, okay. Paul tells Timothy this. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of what? Of power and of love. He says, I've given you a spirit of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And he says, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner. But what? Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul says that I want you to join with me in that suffering. I want you to have a strong spiritual life. And now, as we're going to look at our text, he uses three, what I would call different, but yet they're complementary figures to bring home to us his point of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and also to have a stronger life. This is going to tell us what it means to have a stronger life. He's going to talk about the soldier, he's going to talk about the athlete, and he's going to talk about, some people will know what I'm talking about here, the farmer. He says, these are things that I want you to look at. They are kind of ways in which we can understand what it means to have a strong spiritual life. The first one that he talks about is, the text says, a very good soldier. Suffer hardship with me, as he says, as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier entangles in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, what? So that he may please the one who enlisted him. Paul not only calls on Timothy here to serve the Lord as a soldier, but notice he clarifies it. I want you to be a good soldier. I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A spiritual Christian does not, and hear this, a spiritual Christian does not simply do the minimum duty for his Lord, but he serves him with everything he is and everything that he has. If you're going to be a good soldier, you have to give your all. He is my all in all. Is he yours today? A soldier in active service, and I'll also say a Navy person, for those of you that are Navy, the soldier is the general concept of it. But a soldier in active service, as many of you who have been there understand, does not have a 9-to-5 job. You don't even have long 60-to-70 hour work weeks. You're a soldier 24 hours a day, every day of the year. Your body, your health, your skills, your time, all that you have as a soldier is subject and belong to the military in which you serve. Even when you're on leave, you are subject to recall at any time without any reason whatsoever for any particular notice. When you're ordered into dangerous duty, you are expected to put your very life on the line without question or hesitation. I'm reading a book about the tin can soldiers and about people who were on naval destroyers. And there was a captain of one of these. His name was Evans. He made it very clear to his men when they got on the ship. I can imagine being on that commissioning ship thinking, boy, I need to get off of here as fast as I can. Because Evans said, you know what, this is a battleship. And this battleship is designed to go into battle. And he says, I want you all right now to know we will not retreat. And in the Battle of Leyte, one of the things that he did, the fleet was in danger of being overtaken by the enemy's naval warships. And he sacrificed his ship and went out and confronted all of those huge ships, bigger than he was, to the point of his ship eventually being sunk. He was very serious. So a soldier is committed to put their lives on the line. Because of that, Paul says this, that the soldier is to be separated from his normal environment so that he will not entangle himself, as Paul says, in the affairs of everyday life. That word entangle there means, in a sense, it means this. It means to weave. Entangle means to weave. It's just like a fabric being woven and it's meshed together. Paul is not speaking about the things that necessarily are wrong in themselves. It is not that a soldier should have no contact at all with his former friends or with his surroundings, but that he's not to be what? Caught up in it, so that it distracts him from fulfilling his duties. As a believer, that applies to us as well. In the same way, a good soldier of Jesus does what? He refuses to allow earthly matters to interfere with the fulfillment of his spiritual duty to the Lord. He is so committed to that. I think many of us as Christians are distracted by concerns and activities that in and of themselves are innocent, and they're not a problem, but they often tend to crowd out our primary purpose of serving Jesus and advancing his kingdom. The worries and the riches and pleasures of this life of which Jesus spoke are among the affairs of everyday life that can keep us and either an unbeliever from receiving Jesus or us as believers from faithfully following him. Just as that dutiful soldier that Paul talked about places his life willingly on the line for the service of his country, we as believers should be willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. We should be willing to say, Jesus, you are my all in all. The soldier also has a desire to do what, Paul says? To please, notice that wording there, to please the one who enlisted him. Our deepest desire as Christians should be to please Jesus Christ and eventually to be able to hear from him at the end of our journey, well done, good and faithful servant. When Christ is your love and my love first, when he is our first love, we will have as our ambition, Paul says, whether at home or absent what? To be pleasing to him. Your ambition, your drive, your motivation should be to please the one who enlisted you. That's what you're called to do as a soldier. Paul then goes to another illustration, and he talks that of the competing athlete. Notice what he says about the athlete. If anyone who competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The phrase competes as an athlete means this. It means to contest or to contend, to wrestle, to struggle, as it were. The idea is that of a struggle that requires what? Great determination to win. We need to note here that the difference between first and second place in an athletic event, as we've seen, is not always a matter of talent or a matter of being the better athlete. There are times we've seen in different contests where a less gifted athlete or someone who is not as physically superior or more experienced surpasses someone who is, simply because of this. They have a greater determination and they have a greater persistence in what they're doing. Their heart is more into it. By the way, our spiritual competition is not, of course, against other people. Sometimes we act in our Christian lives as if we're competing against other Christians. That's not who we compete against. We compete against the old flesh, we compete against the world system, and we compete against Satan himself. And when we think about that, we need to understand, as Paul says, that my goal and your goal in life is simply to do this. It's to press on toward the goal of what? The prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even the most gifted and the most determined athlete, however, does not win the prize, as Paul says, unless he competes according to the rules. Now, to understand this, in the Greek world, in the Greek games, when you go back and you look historically, there are three things that must have been met, three conditions that must have been met. You had to have these qualifications. There was a birth qualification, there was a training qualification, and there was a competition qualification that had to be met. First of all, if you were going to compete in those games during the time of Paul, you had to be a true born Greek. You had to be a true born Greek. Secondly, he had to prepare at least 10 months for the games and swear an oath that he had trained for 10 months. Thirdly, he had to compete with the specific rules for any given event. He had to be willing to fall under those rules. I think that's an analogy that we as Christians see in our own lives. That as it were, there are rules or guidelines. First of all, speaking of birth, we must truly be what? Born again. By having received Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Jesus said himself, apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be faithful then. Secondly, in the training aspect, we must be faithful in the study and the obedience to God's word. Paul would pick this up with Timothy later in this chapter when he tells Timothy this. He says, I want you to train. I want you to be diligent to do what? Present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. How do I do that? How do I train myself? Right? By being accurately understanding the word of truth. I've got to know the Bible. I've got to understand it. I've got to be able to think it through. One of the songs that we sang earlier this morning spoke about the fact that there is nothing that can separate us from God. That should automatically click in my mind and yours. What is it in the Bible that tells me that truth? That song's wonderful. There's nothing that can separate me. What's that biblical truth that it's based upon? I believe one of the verses would be from Romans, where Paul says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Not death, not physical things, not angels, not principalities, not anything that's created can separate you and me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How do we know that? By being in the Word of God. By studying it diligently, and then by handling it accurately in our lives. When these requirements are, and then we've got to live according to Christ's divine standards. We've got to be obedient to the Word of God. But when these requirements, dear people, are applied to our lives, you know, Ezra said that he studied the law of the Lord, and then he practiced it, he applied it to his life, and then he was able to teach others. That's what happens in our life. We study the Word of God, and then we apply it. When those are applied in our lives, they make up the spiritual discipline in my life and yours, that's the foundation for your and my spiritual maturity, for our being stronger in our spiritual life. The disciplined disciple has control of your emotions, you have control of your affections, your priorities, and also of your objectives, where you're going in your life. Paul told the Corinthian believers, let's turn with me to there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's powerful, but it ties into what we're studying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul very strongly talked to the believers in Corinth about this. Chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Speaking about this athlete, he says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Here's the admonishment. As an athlete, as a believer, run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Purpose. I buffet my body and make it my slave. I exercise self-control in every area of my life. Lest possibly, excuse me, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. What Paul was saying to all of them, and to me and you as well, is that we must have a what? Single focus and a purpose. You are running to please Jesus Christ and to glorify him through your life as the athlete does. And then lastly, he talks about the hardworking farmer. Paul says this about the hardworking farmer in verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Paul concludes with a what I would call a very different but complementary example. I think that's what farmers are. They're different, but they're complementary. I think that's exciting. You guys are wonderful. You are different breed. And that's what he's talking about here. There's something about you that he wants us to know. He says the hardworking farmer ought to be what? The first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer works to gain the crop for himself and for his family, to be able to feed them. Wow, I think farming and in today's life and in today's world is challenging. It is extremely challenging. I think that perhaps it was more demanding in the time of Jesus because we didn't have all the technology. We didn't have all the tools that we have today. But no matter what, even today, a farmer's life, it involves long hours. It involves early hours because you can't afford to lose time. There is the constant toil of plowing, of sowing, of weeding, of reaping and storing. However they did it back then, it's different now, but it's the same principle. You as farmers work hard to be able to bring in that crop. You have disappointments due to pests. You have disappointments because of disease and bad weather, especially this spring. This spring has been crazy, you know, up and down, hot and cold, and it's hard for you to figure out what you're doing. And it also requires, and I know all of you guys have this, lots of patience. You have lots of patience. Some of the wives are shaking their heads. No, I don't think so. What does it mean to be hardworking? Hardworking means to toil intensely. You sweat, you strain, to the point of exhaustion if necessary. The hardworking farmer endures the heat, he endures the rain, and at times he endures the drought. He plows the soil, whether it's hard or loose. You don't wait for your own convenience because the seasons and the conditions don't wait for you. When the time comes to plant, you plant. When the weeds appear, you go out and you remove them. When the crop is mature, you go out and you harvest it. What drives the farmer, what drives you, is the harvest. It's the harvest that you look forward to. Paul says that the hardworking farmer, and the hardworking believer, I mean, will receive a reward that will far outweigh the labor and the toil. That's why he uses this illustration about the farmer, I think, in a beautiful way. And I think because of that, he's looking at the farmer and how hardworking he is. And he says, you as a believer, you've got to be a hardworking believer. You've got to be this. You've got to be steadfast. You've got to be immovable. I want you to always, always be abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There is a harvest that is coming. It may be your witness, it may be the people you bring to Christ, it may be the way in which you respond to people around you. Whatever it is, there is a harvest. There is fruit that's going to be produced. Just as you hardworking farmers see the harvest at the end of the season, so too, for our lives as believers, we've got to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, as the farmer knows, your toil is not in vain. Someday there will be a harvest. Often our lives as Christians are like the farmers. There may be occasional times of what we would call excitement and maybe even special satisfaction, but sometimes the daily routine is often in itself what? Unattractive and unrewarding. Whatever our day-to-day responsibilities may involve, all faithful believers are promised this: God's blessing and God's reward. We may be underpaid, we may be treated unfairly, we may as Christians be misunderstood or unappreciated by others, but Jesus' reward ultimately will be far better than those sufferings that you're going to go through. I want to ask you this question. I asked you, do you believe that you have a strong spiritual life? If you're going to have a strong spiritual life, I think we've got to look at some things in closing about ourselves. We've looked at the aspect of the soldier, we've looked at the aspect of the athlete, and we've looked at the aspect of the farmer as they apply to our spiritual life. My questions are this: are you devoted to denying yourself and faithfully following Christ? Are you willing to give up yourself for the sake of Christ? Do you guard your heart against what? Entangling your life in the everyday affairs of everyday life? Are you consciously seeking to make sure that they don't take priority in your life? Do you also continually to prepare yourself to serve? Are you in the Word of God? Are you studying to show yourself as an approved workman, handling accurately the Word of Truth? Do you do that continually? And do you understand self-denial and self-sacrifice? Do you evidence self-denial and self-sacrifice in your marriage to one another? Do you evidence that to your children? Do you evidence that to the people you work with by yourself denying yourself for the sake of other people? Is that being real in your life? And then lastly, are you willing to pay the price that he might demand of you in your life? Are you willing to give up those things that he might require you? If you are doing those things, if you're allowing those things to happen in your life, then the Lord, as Paul concludes in this text, he says, he will give you understanding in everything, and you'll be led through the challenges to victory and to reward, and you will have a strong spiritual life. May we examine our lives to see, do I have a strong spiritual life? Are there the aspects of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer that we've talked about that are evidenced in my life? If not, Lord, help me by your grace and your mercy to have that multiplied and that power seen in my life. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the illustrations, those practical illustrations in our life. And I thank you, Father, for those who have served as soldiers. I thank you for those who have understood the competing of an athlete. I thank you so much for our farmers, Lord, who give us that example, that Paul used them and you as an example to understand the spiritual aspect of our lives and how we should be living. Praise you, Father, for the blessings that you give. And we desire to have that stronger spiritual life. May we, by your power and by your strength, allow that to be happening in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing one more song to the Lord.